The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Frank Peretti and Northern Cross and is entitled The Covering. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Fathers, let's go down, let's go down, don't come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, won't you come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Love, but no one's lucky with it. with the only love that's true.
Guys having a good day today? Man, what a fantastic speaking today. Huh? I don't want to seem like a diva or anything. But Randy, could you turn down the monitors a little bit? I feel like Van Halen out here. Please.
What?
No, I can.
It's Scott, who's Van Halen?
He likes to play like he's the youngster of the group.
Yes, this is Terry Ludeker over here on the end, and actually we're going to do one of his songs. It's called Miracle.
I thought we were going to do You Make Me Feel So Young. Bye. Oh, okay, we'll do Miracle. Here we go.
Hey, everybody, there's a bully out here stomping around. Says he'll fight anybody, but he's bragging all over town. With one stone in his sling, David knocked him down. They happen every day. The air you breathe, the food you eat, the price for sin you don't have to pay. So choose for you and yours and serve and don't delay. Get it out, please. It floated to the surface. Yes, God's the king of the sea. Miracles, they happen every day. The air you breathe, the food you eat, the price for sin you don't have to pay.
Bunch. That's right. Well, Nehemiah was a very exciting book after you get through some of the building chapters. I was wondering why in the world do I have to read all these chapters about, and so-and-so built the wall from here to here, and so-and-so, and his brethren built the wall from here to here, and so-and-so built the wall from here to here, and so-and-so built the wall from here to here, and after a while, just, why do I have to learn all of this? I finally got the message from the Lord. He says, Frank, don't you see the message here? Nobody had to build the wall all by him or herself. That's a wonderful thought. I mean, sometimes you feel like, I got to do it all by myself. The body of Christ is going to collapse and fail if I don't get the Sunday school lesson prepared. You know, I just want you to know, all the Lord asks you to do is to take care of the brick you put in your hand. We're all bricklayers. We're all laying that wall together. We're building the body of Christ together. So you do what God gave you to do. Look at all the bricklayers in the room. We really could get something done. That's a nice comfort. Well, having been so moved by the book of Nehemiah, I'd better sing the book of Nehemiah.
Verse 1, chapter 1. Here we go.
You'll be home by midnight or 1.
That
watched outside. All night long, the jailer watched outside the door.
All night long,
the jailer watched outside the door.
All night long, who shall deliver me?
Paul and Silas sang and prayed.
All night long.
Paul and Silas sang and prayed.
All night long.
Paul and Silas sang and prayed.
All night long. All night long. Who shall deliver me?
Will that old jailhouse reel and rocked?
All night long.
Will that old jailhouse reel and rocked?
All night long.
That old jailhouse reeled and rocked.
All night long.
Crying, who shall deliver me? Jailer wept on Silas' neck all night long. Jailer wept on Silas' neck all night long. Jailer wept on Silas' neck all night long. Crying.
Silas found in
Paul and Silas found in jail all night long. Paul and Silas found in jail all night long. Paul and Silas found in jail all night long. All night long.
And
who shall deliver me?
That old jailhouse reeled.
Well, that old jailhouse reeled and rocked
all night long. That old jailhouse reeled and rocked all night long.
Here's a song about hope. No young ones crying.
that's a stranger, and there will be no pain or fear. I'll inherit a home called heaven, where I'll see no young ones crying, no ones dying.
You want us to do that?
We'll do that, yeah.
Okay.
Well, you've been here since 8 o'clock this morning.
Olivia.
This is my wife, and that would make me her husband. And that makes the woman that we're about to... Oh, I said woman. I hate to see them. This is our daughter. This is Olivia Brownlee. And we'd like to cut the three of these people loose.
Okay. Let's do three on one here.
Okay, here
we go. But you're in the middle.
I'm in the middle.
Okay. Are we ready? Frank, are you ready?
I'm
okay.
Ready.
Washed away. evil soul on fire.
Hallelujah, when
God dipped his love in my heart. Hallelujah, when God dipped his love, his sweet love in my heart.
You may think we look like the Men in Black up here, but, you know, we're really Northern Cross. This is just a disguise.
And this isn't the place to be commercial, but we do, for those of you who like our music, we do have CDs out there. For those of you who don't like our music, we have T-shirts. Let's get these people riled up, shall we?
Okay, we're going to teach you a song now. Hallelujah. I'm ready. I'm ready. Hallelujah.
I thought they know it.
Ready.
Hallelujah.
I'm ready.
I'm ready.
We've heard all about that today. We just want to leave you a good song of comfort here. And what do you want to call it? The Lord is the victor, and the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's how we win the victory, is by the power of God. And we're going to do a song about the men of God who proved that in their lives by trusting in Him, and the people that blew it by trusting in their own strength. This is our battle cry song. It's called The Soldier's Road to Glory. Thank you.
need to reinstall. He put it in the hands of the Lord.
Have no faith in the arrow and bow, in the galloping horse or the passing soul. Victory lay in the hands of the Lord, on a soldier's road to glory.
God bless you.
Hello? Good, I'll take this one. I don't think it'll go. I'm really scared of, so I'm not going to be. What a wonderful bunch. Met a lot of you today. What a great time we've had. Someone gave me a card in church, not too long ago. Simple little card. I don't know, sometimes the Lord just moves upon people and they obey, and out of the blue you get just what you need to hear. Little card, someone gave me a card, and all it said was this: my grace is sufficient for Frank, for my strength is perfected in weakness. I want to talk about that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just move upon us this evening. Leave us with one precious little gem to kind of cap things off. By your Spirit, Lord, touch our hearts and speak to us in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, I don't know. Everybody has their quirks, and I have a few quirks, too. One of my quirks that I'll just tell you about, because maybe you can relate to this. One of my quirks is I live a lot with regret. Just regret. Maybe you can relate to it. You know, you're born again, and the Lord has washed your sins away, and behold, all things are new, and sometimes you still remember the stupid things you did. And the dumb mistakes and the sin and the... Paul said something in 2 Corinthians 12 that I found interesting. Now, this is when Paul was talking about all the gifts and the vision of heaven that the Lord gave him and all these wonderful things as he was trying to qualify himself as an apostle. And then he went on to talk about, I have all these gifts and the Lord has told me all these neat things. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. lest I be exalted above measure. Now concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. For therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There are all kinds of different ideas, and I accept every one of them. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Was it in infirmities or reproaches or needs or persecutions or distresses? Well, see, I got one little thing I like to think it was. You know, if it's a messenger sent from Satan, what does Satan love to do more than anything else?
Accuse.
He hates the fact that God has set us free from condemnation, that we're forgiven. He would rather we were in a position where,
you know what? You're still guilty. You're still dirty. You'll never be free. I can identify with that. I imagine Paul the Apostle. Every once in a while, maybe he gets a little too big for his britches. And so maybe Satan just comes along and reminds him. Remember that dispute you had with Barnabas over Mark? Lost your temper, yelled at Barnabas. You had a big old spat. He went his way and you went your way. I can imagine Paul saying, oh, I can't believe I got into that fuss with Barnabas over a little thing like that. Remember that time that you preached all night and the kids fell asleep in the window because you were so long-winded and you fell in the street and died? I can't believe I preached all night long. You killed Mary. You remember those stupid things you said that got you in trouble? You said some things that got yourself stoned. Oh, I can't believe I said that to everybody. No wonder they stoned me. If you've ever been a preacher or a pastor, how many pastors do we have here? Anybody? Hey, okay, that's very many. I was just going to kind of ask you, have you ever really bombed?
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn or reverse your cassette now for the continuation of this message.
You just feel like, oh, that was the worst sermon I've ever done. Imagine Paul thinking back, oh, Stephen, I never got a chance. I hope, Stephen, as you're looking down from heaven right now, you'll forgive me because I held the coats of those who stoned you. I cheered and I approved of what they were doing. That's why in the book of Timothy, Paul says, I am the least of all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine a situation where Paul is trying to preach or he's trying to teach and someone is there in the room who saw the stoning of Stephen. And the past can come back to haunt. Well, what better way to keep a guy humble? I can imagine how we felt. Sometimes, folks, just out of the blue, a memory comes back. Something in our past. Something in our stumbling days. Something we may have done today. And there's nothing Satan would like better than to take your joy away from you and make you forget what the cross was all about. You know, the Bible talks a lot about coverings. That's why I just want to kind of say, His grace is sufficient for you. God has your sins covered. They're no surprise to Him. They're no problem for Him. He knows where you are and where you stand and what your regrets are, and His grace is sufficient to cover that. I thought it was interesting. Going through the Bible, there's a whole lot of coverings in there. Let's go way back. Back to the Garden of Eden in the very beginning, and you know how that was. Here's old Satan gets booted out of heaven, gets cast down to the earth in shame. He's really grousing. Boy, good God, what a grouch he is. Just because I want to take over heaven and be God myself, he boots me out. Who does he think he is? God? I'm going to get God. I'm going to get God. Of course, you can't really get God because God's not gettable. But he's going to get mankind. He can hear them in the Garden of Eden. No, Adam, supper time. And he works his way through the weeds and everything, and he looks upon mankind. You seen two? You seen them all? And there they are. I am going to tempt him. Yeah, I got to have just the right outfit. He goes to his closet, you know. He goes, let's see, a wolf in sheep's clothing. No. Let's see, a false prophet. No. Angel of light. No. Serpent. He puts on his serpent and he wriggles into the garden. And he tempts the woman. If you eat of the fruit, of the forbidden fruit of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God, able to call your own shots, do your own thing, make your own rules. You'll have the whole universe at your beck and call. All you got to do is eat the fruit. And you said, well, okay. And you know what happened after that? Boom, 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 boom. Do you remember when you did something really bad when you were a kid? And maybe a lot of you have experienced this. Your mother tells you, she's already yelled at you and stuff, but then she says, wait till your father gets home. Here comes the Lord God walking through the garden, and Adam, where are you? He sees the bushes wiggling. Adam's afraid. He says, I'm naked. Now let's talk about this naked thing a minute here. It's not the fact that they were naked. They knew they were naked. What we're pointing out here is sometimes, naked or not, sometimes you can feel naked. You just know you don't have any secrets from God at all. They're embraced with shame. They know they've done something wrong. They say, oh, no, we've sinned against God. We've broken the fellowship. We're in big trouble now. And, well, there's a whole lot of things that go on, a whole lot of scripture, but what I want to zero in on is Genesis 3:21, where the Lord God says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. And make sure you understand, the Lord God did it. He made them garments because they were embraced with shame. And I can just hear the Lord saying, we're going to work it out. Okay, you're ashamed. You've sinned against me. I will provide the covering for your sin. And he put the garments on them. Let's go. There's another one. You know, throughout the Bible, especially in Revelation, you see saints of God dressed in white robes. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 7, you see many references to the saints of God dressed in robes of white. You know what those robes are? Robes of righteousness. Where'd they get them? From the Lord God himself. When Jesus paid for our sins with his blood and washed our sins away, oh, it wasn't our righteousness. It wasn't all the good things that we do. The Lord God himself said, I have the strength, I have the ability, I'm God. Don't worry about trying to make up for your sins. I've paid for them, and I will cover you. Perfect love covers a multitude of sins. Matthew 22:11, the wedding garments. Now, this is a big wedding. Jesus told about a big wedding, and they invited all the guests, and of course, the guests were too busy. They didn't come, so the master of the house said, well, go out into the highways and the hedges, And find the destitute and the lost and the beggars and the undesirables and bring them in. He went and got everybody. And what's interesting, if you get into the customs back then in those days, everybody who comes to a wedding is supposed to have a wedding garment on. And in many cases, if you cannot afford one, the host of the wedding will provide one. I keep seeing this pattern in the scriptures where the Lord provides it. So everybody gets their own rope. Now, of course, you know how the story goes. Some guy came into the wedding without a wedding garment on. It was freely offered, but I guess he figured, well, I don't need a wedding garment. I'm cool enough without it. Got my tux, got my time. I'm good. I'm looking flashy. I'm good. Goes in there. First thing the host says is, where is your wedding garment? You don't get in without it. Of course, they threw him out into the outer darkness, and Jesus is just pointing out, you want to stand in the presence of God, you have to be clothed in whose righteousness? God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. He will give it to you. He will cover you. I got another one. The prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Young kid says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. So the father gives him his half of the inheritance. He goes to Las Vegas and blows it all. Comes back destitute. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. And the Bible says that the father hugged him and welcomed him back and said, put a robe on him. In those days, the custom was, if you had a guest of honor come to your house, you had a robe, especially for him. And you placed the robe on him, which gave him a special station. And notice in the Word of God, it says, they put the robe on him. He didn't put it on himself. And another thing that's interesting, they put a ring on his hand, which is a sign of authority. They put sandals on his feet. Remember, the son said, oh, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. The servants go barefoot in the house. The sons have the shoes. The Lord God provided that covering. Here's an interesting one in John 21. This is after the resurrection. And the disciples are sitting around and they're saying, well, the Lord's resurrected. Yeah, I guess so. We saw him. Yeah. What do we do now? Let's go fishing. So they went fishing. They fished all night and they caught no fishes. They fished all night and they caught no fishes. Morning comes. And here comes Jesus along the shore. Children! Do you have any fish? No. Well, why don't you cast your nets on the right side of the boat? What's on the left side of the boat? A lake. What's on the right side of the boat? A lake. You know how the Lord God can control things? Just off the right side of the boat were all the fish in the world. So they threw the net in there and they got all these fish. And of course there's this big miracle, but it's interesting. Someone says to Peter, it's the Lord! And it says that Peter was, he was stripped for work. He's probably out there in his, you know, bathing togs, I suppose. Whatever they wore out there. Didn't have a shirt on it. What's really weird is the first thing Peter does when he hears that it's the Lord, he puts his robe on. And then he jumps out into the water. Now that's backwards, isn't it? I'm going to get dressed to go swimming. You see what was happening there? Adam, where are you? I'm naked. Children, do you have any fish? I sure feel naked. Remember, Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus appears on the beach, Peter says, whoa, give me my robe. Right away he felt, oh man. I bet you even after he had that robe on, he still felt naked before the Lord God. Swam to shore. You know the story how they ate some fish together and had lunch. And that's when Jesus gave Peter a chance to redeem his three denials. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked Peter three times, Simon,
woman, son of Jonas, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me?
Lord, you know all things. You know I love you.
Feed my sheep. I'll trust you with it, Peter. I'll put you to work. Redemption. I love it. I love it. Well, there's a neat story in Ruth. And I'll try to recap that for you. Ruth is a beautiful story of God's covering. How he can cover the sins, how he can welcome in a stranger. Now, you know the story. There was a lovely lady, and her name was Naomi. Now, Naomi's name means pleasant. And Pleasant married a really nice man, and his name was Elimelech. That Hebrew stuff, you got to put the in it. But anyway, and they were very happy in the land of Israel, but then there was a famine and things got hard and there was no work and they were starving. And I don't know, maybe Naomi was reading the paper or something and she said, Elimelech, they're hiring over in Moab. Why don't we move there? So Elimelech said, okay, honey, let's go. So they moved to Moab, and they lived over there, and they had two sons. Now, the first son's name was Malon, and that meant sick. Imagine having a kid born. What do we name him? Let's name him Sick. They had another son. They named him Chilion, and that means pining. So there's Sick and there's pining. And they grew up together over there in Moab. And, well, of course, I don't know what happened. Things weren't very good. Elimelech died. And then Sick died. And then Pining died. Interestingly enough, Sick and Pining married two nice girls over there. I guess they were nice. The first one was nice. Her name was Ruth. And Ruth means friendship. Of course, Pining, he married a gal named Orpah, and that means stubborn. So you can imagine what kind of a marriage that was. Pining married stubborn. And he died. So now here's Ruth. And here's Orpah, destitute of their husbands, and here's Naomi. Well, there's nothing more for me to go. There's no reason to be here anymore. I'm going to go back to Israel. And Ruth and Orpah say, oh, let us go with you. And she says, oh, no, daughters, you don't want to go with me. Whatever I got, you might catch it. What am I going to do? Have more kids? You can marry them. They don't want to wait. Just go on, you know. And then Ruth, of course, you remember Ruth's wonderful words, do not ask me to turn away from you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Now, there was a decision to follow the Lord, you see. Now, you got to remember, Ruth was from a pagan land, and she was probably a pagan in her childhood. They worshiped pagan gods like Molech and Chemosh and just horrible things. But she turns to Naomi and says, your God will be my God. And so they journeyed back together, and Naomi came back to her home city. Oh, it's Naomi, she's back. Oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. God hasn't been very nice to me. They settled there in their home city in Israel, and Ruth took care of Naomi. She went out and worked. She gleaned grain in the fields. Now, what's interesting to remember about this, I'll tell you this part first. When you're poor in Israel, they had a great rule, a great custom, where the guys that had the fields of grain and so forth, the law said, when you're harvesting your grain and you're pulling your harvest and you're reaping, when you go in the corner of your field, you don't go and clean out the corner. You go around it like that, and you leave the corner unharvested so that the poor can come and glean grain from your field. That's why when the disciples went to a field of grain and rubbed it with their hands and were eating it, and the Pharisees got all bent out of shape, it wasn't because they were breaking the law. That was legal to do. If you passed by someone's field and they left the grain for you, you could harvest it and eat it. That was a provision for the poor. Another rule or a custom they had was, if you're harvesting and picking up sheaves of grain and you accidentally drop one, you leave it there. You leave it there so the poor can come and glean. You do the same with your grapes. You pick your grapes, but you leave some for the poor. There's always a provision for the poor. And Ruth went to the field of a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz has an interesting name. It means, in him is strength. And Boaz was kind of a nice guy. He came to the field, and instead of saying, "Hi, guys, get to work. What's the matter with you?" He went, "The Lord be with you." Boy, I wish I had a boss like that. You know, just, "The Lord be with you." And he said, who's this young lady? And his foreman said, "Oh, well, that's Ruth. She's a relative. She is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And they came back from Moab. And they are destitute. And they're without money. And she's gleaning in the field." And Boaz kind of stepped aside and spoke to Ruth. "You know, Ruth, it's been showed me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come onto a people that you never even knew before." And listen to what Boaz says. He says, "May the Lord reward your work, and a full reward be given to you from the Lord God of Israel of the blessing." Said, "Okay, let's let her glean here. And just stay in this field, Ruth. You'll be fine here. You work with my maidens. And when you're hungry, you just go over there to the chow wagon and get yourself something to eat. And we got the water wagon. You can get a drink." And he says, "And no one's going to bother you." And then he told his workers, "Drop a few sheaves for her. Will you? I dropped it. Oh, that's, you know, just kind of let it go. Just drop it." And so here's a good spot. Glean over here. And so Ruth is going and she's gleaning. She's gathering up the grain. And here's grain. There's more grain. There's more grain. She's gathering all this stuff up. She came back home to Naomi that night, and her apron was just full of all this barley. "Oh my goodness, my goodness. Where did you glean today?" "Oh, well, I gleaned at the field of a wonderful man named Boaz." "Boaz? Oh, Ruthie, Ruthie. He's more than just a good man. He's a close relative. There's a neat thing about having a close relative in Israel, because if you are poor and destitute and without a husband, what can happen is you have your close relative who's unattached. He can marry you, and he can redeem your debts. He can redeem your name. He can redeem your land. And they were poor, and they were destitute, about to lose everything. And the Naomi's looking at Ruth, and she's saying, 'Honey, put on your best dress. Go down to the threshing floor tonight. I'll tell you exactly what to do.'" So Ruth, she goes to the closet and she gets her best dress and she puts it on. And she goes to the threshing floor that night because all the guys are laying out by all the barley. They're guarding it from thieves and rats and things like that. Anyway, they're all sleeping out there. And Naomi told Ruth to do a very strange thing. You go and you find Boaz where he's sleeping and you uncover his feet. How about that, Middle East? I tell you, the customs they have over there. So Boaz, he's sleeping, you know. And everybody's just sleeping away. And here comes Ruth, and she just kind of sits down at Boaz's feet. And she lifts up his blanket and goes, And old Boaz, I don't know, he's dreaming about things, and he starts dreaming about walking through really cold water. And he wakes up. And, well, who are you?
Oh, remember me? I was the girl that you helped in your field, and you were cleaning and everything. And then here comes the sweet part.
Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, she said, please take the corner of your garment and cover me with it, because you're my nearest kinsman. She is asking Boaz to take her under his wing and under his protection, to marry her and redeem her from her poverty. Please keep in mind, this is a Moabite woman. She's an outsider. She has just recently chosen to follow the Lord God. She is without covering. She's destitute. She's an outsider. I can just imagine Boaz looking at her. And he says, blessed are you. You could have gone after some younger guy. You could have gone after some rich guy. You came after a man out of pure honor to take care of your mom, your mom. I can just imagine Boaz taking that robe off his back. Don't you worry, little Moabite. Cover you. And of course, he took her as his wife. There are a few other things that happened in the story, but he took her as his wife. He covered her.
He redeemed her. He brought her out of her poverty, out of her outsiderness, okay, her rejection. He made her a welcome part of Israel. And they were married, and I just want you to understand, after that, they had a son, and his name was Obed. Now, that carried on the family name, so they probably called him Obed, son of Sick. Oh, you laugh, but listen to this. Obed became the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, and God's divine messianic purpose was fulfilled through that little son of Sick, because the whole family line continued right down to Jesus, the ultimate Redeemer himself. Oh, folks, can't you see? God's strength made perfect in weakness. Here's this little Moabite. Who in the world does she go to ask for covering? A guy whose name just happens to be, in him is strength. God's grace is sufficient to cover you. And his strength is sufficient to supply what is lacking in your life. And I can just imagine Naomi. Come on, Obed. Come to Grandma. Come to Grandma. Oh. And someone says, oh, hello there, Mara. Oh, don't call me Mara. That means bitter. Call me Naomi. That means pleasant, for the Lord God has been so good to me. God's hands and God's purposes, any cracked or faulty vessel can be used for glorious things. I don't care how cracked and faulty and dirty and failure you may feel like, and I don't care how many accusations Satan may bring into your life. Oh, no good. I've failed here. And I'm divorced, or I had an abortion, or my marriage failed, or I did stupid things, or you fill in the blank. Here's a blank I want you to fill in. Put your name in that phrase. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You don't know Jesus tonight. You can imagine yourself as Ruth, I suppose. You guys just work on it a little bit. Imagine yourself as an outsider.
Imagine yourself as rejected. Imagine yourself thinking, I'm not good enough for God. Don't you see? The Lord knows you're not good enough for Him. But He's got that garment ready to cover you. And you folks, you don't know the Lord? In the Spirit, take a look at what's on your back. There's a white robe of righteousness. And Jesus put it there. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we're all just like Ruth. We're like Peter. We're like Adam. We're like the prodigal son. We've had our times of wandering, our times of trouble, our times of feeling dirty, outside, rejected. Precious Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient and that you have that robe just waiting. Cover us, dear Lord, as Boaz covered Ruth. Comfort us today, dear Lord, by your grace and your mercy as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wait.
Bill Perkins, for those of you who don't know Bill, asked us to do this next song, and he called it the Apple Crate Express. It's not quite the right name for it, but we'd like to just do this for you as we send you home and remind you to please drive safely out there.
Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep a following Jesus. Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep a loving Jesus. The gospel train is coming. Now don't you want to go?
Up yonder on that railroad track, I think I see a little hound puppy.
Well, I don't think that's no hound puppy, Jerry. That's too small. I think that's a little bird. Be a woodpecker. As we get closer here now, it's starting to look like a hog. Or well, now we're getting a little bit closer now, and it's starting to look like maybe it's a little bigger than that. That might be a cow or something. Doesn't have those little things hanging down there. I think it might be a mule.
Let's add some coal to this baby and get her going. Thank you.
Thanks a lot. God bless you all.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.